Psalm 8 this morning, and we're going to read the 9 verses of the psalm. Psalm 8 and the verse 1. I want to speak this morning on resetting our focus. Resetting our focus. We've heard a lot this last little while about Project Restart and Project Reset and all of these things. Well, as God's people, as we come together, let's think about resetting our focus. Psalm 8 and the verse 1. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honour. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. And we trust that the Lord will bless this reading of his precious word to our hearts this morning. Now, over the past couple of weeks, I suppose, as we started to get a sense that there was going to be a bit of a relaxation and we were going to be able to get back into church, I began to think about how we would recommence public worship. How will we do that? And how will we bring about the assembling of ourselves together? We think about it. And when we count it up, we've actually been 15 Lord's days without being able to meet in line with Scripture and in the biblical fashion. During the lockdown period, we've had our different challenges. All of us have faced different things and different circumstances during the past 15 weeks. And now as we come out of lockdown as a fellowship and as individuals, we will find different challenges presented to us. Different things that we have to consider. In these initial days, the church is different in structure, and you only have to think about what we've had to go through just to get into the meeting together. You'll have noticed that as we've been coming in today. But the one thing I'll say is this, as God's people, we must surely rejoice in the fact that we're once again able to meet together. And it is a command, yes, we know it's a command to come together according to the word of God. But as the people of God, it ought to be considered as one of the greatest privileges that we have, that we can meet together with God's people in this fashion. On the first Lord's Day of this year, I made reference to the challenge of bearing our cross and asked the question at that time regarding what would we do if we were being persecuted and we couldn't come together to worship. Now, I'm not saying that what has happened is persecution. Don't misunderstand me. But I didn't know then, on the first Lord's Day of 2020, that we would have 15 weeks where we couldn't come together. And maybe in a sense, for us as God's people, there's a little taste of what it would be like if we were to be persecuted and not be able to come together. If we had have decided as an assembly, if we as an oversight had decided that we were going to go against the guidance, that we were going to go against the rules, and we were just going to open the doors of the church and have people come in anyway, we would have faced opposition. We would have faced an awful lot of things. But we didn't do that. And what I hope and what I know is our prayer as elders, and I'm sure as an oversight, I hope and trust that it has stirred up within us a desire to meet together as God's people. It has refreshed that in our hearts. It has reset our focus in that regard. When we come together, we're reminded in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 that we're to do so to continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And of course, we know that coming together is important. We know that fellowship is important. We know that all of these things are important. But what's the first thing that the New Testament church came together and it's listed first? It's the Word. The apostles' doctrine. When we come together to consider the Word of God, We need to understand very quickly that when we read the Word of God, it's not about us. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. And it's about our worship of Him, and it's about our living for Him. Ultimately, what I'm saying is we come together because we come to worship the Lord. That's why we're here. When we read Psalm 8, we find that the psalmist David, as he's written this here, he begins and ends by worshiping the Lord. He begins and ends by praising the Lord. Look at his opening words. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens? Look at the last verse. There's the repeat here. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. David starts and finishes with this declaration of who God is and His greatness and His excellent wonder and His excellent glory and His excellent name. In between those two declarations in verse 1 and verse 9, there's a gentle reminder by the psalmist here. And remember who's writing. It's the psalmist David. It's the man after God's own heart. And yet what does he say? He reminds us, as he considers himself, of the insignificance of man when compared with the majesty of God. Just by way of introduction, there's a messianic tone to the psalm. When you read verses 4 to 6, you can see them repeated over in Hebrews chapter 2. We don't have the time this morning to read them, but the writer to the Hebrews, as he used that statement from verse 4 to 6, he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? He talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And he used that as a prelude to their own statement and declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who would taste death for every man. Now, having said that, I don't want us to focus this morning upon this general principle of our insignificance. We know how frail we are. I don't need to remind you of that. The fact here that the psalmist speaks about it in verse 3 when he says, when I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, and the psalmist then says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? In verse 4, that should be sufficient without me elaborating on it to demonstrate how, as William MacDonald writes, relatively speaking, the planet Earth is a speck of dust in the universe. So what is a single man perched upon this planet? Now, when we think about that, when we put it into that scale of what the planet is compared to the greatness and the vastness of the universe, and then we think of ourselves as an individual on this planet, surely it encourages us as God's people to take our eyes off ourselves, to take our eyes off others, to not be looking at others and trying to fix their problems or look at their issues, but to fix our eyes upon the Creator of this universe. To fix our eyes upon the Lord, our Lord, as David calls him here. Now, as we try to do that today, there's two primary things that I want us to consider to help us, I suppose, to reset our focus in our coming together. The first thing is this. We see that David focuses on his excellent name. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Now, going back almost 3 years now, we did a study, maybe just over 2.5 years, we did a study on the names of God in the Old Testament. And in these opening 4 words of Psalm 8, we have 2 of the primary names of God contained here. We have the first Lord, O Lord, and you'll see in your Bible, it's likely that that's in block capitals, that Lord. And of course, we know that that is Yahweh or Jehovah. And then it says, O Lord, our Lord, and it's not in block capitals. And that's the word Adonai. Now, when we thought about those names, when we studied them, you may or may not recall that Jehovah Yahweh causes us, when we look at the name, to consider the eternal nature of God and the eternal promises of God. Jehovah is the I Am. He's the one who's self-existent. He's the one who spans eternity. Lewis Sperry Chafer defines him as a self-existent one who reveals himself. And the name Lord, and that second word, that name Yahweh, Jehovah, it speaks of how He is the one who was and is and will be. Now, we can think about that from a theological point of view if we want. We can start to think, well, that's just the name, but there's so much more than just the name in that. There's so much in that name to encourage us as we understand this truth. He's the self-existent one. He's the unchanging one. We all know very well that life changes, and it changes very quickly. And again, we can look back at this past 3 months, nearly 4 months. We have learnt how quickly life changes, perhaps more than ever in the past few months. The world is vastly different now than it was this time last year. So many changes, so many things have happened. It used to be that, and we were joking about this earlier, it used to be that when someone, if you saw someone in a public place wearing a face mask, you thought that they'd either just committed a crime or they were on their way to do it. And the reality of it is now that it's normal to see people covering their faces. That's just normal. It happens. It's a transient world we live in. Things change. Things adapt, things move on. There's nothing in this life which is always the same, humanly speaking. But for us this morning as God's people, there is this wonderful truth that Jehovah changes not. He doesn't change. In Malachi, we're reminded of that truth. Malachi says that how the Lord has declared, I am the Lord, I change not. And as everything else around us changes, as everything else around us is having to adapt to circumstances, and we have to, in a sense, toe the line to some extent with those things, but yet the reality of it is that our focus is upon our God who changes not. Then we look at the second reference of him that David uses, O Lord, our Lord, this second Lord, Adonai. And that name Adonai, that speaks about his sovereignty. It speaks about who he is. He is the God of the universe. He's sovereign. And we are to be submitted to him. We are subject to him. That's who he is. He's sovereign over us. Sometimes we forget that. All of us forget that. Sometimes we try to take control of all of these things that are going on in life. But ultimately, at the end of it all, are we submitted to our God? A.W. Tozer describes it like this, and I think I used this quote when I preached on that name. He said, God's sovereignty is the attribute by which he rules his entire creation. And to be sovereign, God must be all-knowing, all-powerful, and absolutely free to do whatever he wills. That's our God. Are we submitted to his sovereignty this morning? Are we submitted to the fact that he is the one who sits on the throne of heaven? Because you know, if we are, it will be seen in our lives. It will be seen in how we live our lives. It will be seen in how we worship. It will be seen in how we fellowship with our fellow believers, with brothers and sisters in Christ. It will be seen in how we praise with our lives. It will be seen in how we witness to others. It will be seen in how we declare his name. And we see what the psalmist does here with the name of God. He declares his name. He says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The name of the Lord is to resound in glory. It's to be magnified over all the earth. And who's going to declare it? Well, it has to be God's people. It has to be us. How is it done? It's done through the declaration of his name by the people who own his name. We own his name. We claim it. We claim that he's our Lord. That word excellent there, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent, which we find that the literal translation of that word has this idea of something which is majestic. And of course, it lends itself to the idea of the fact that he's sovereign. So in a sense, what it's saying is that he is the excellent one. He is the majestic one of heaven who should be declared over all the earth. Now, as you read down through the psalm, you'll see that the psalmist refers to the power of God in creation. And while he focuses upon the power of God in creation, moving down through the verses, yet he focuses first of all upon the greatness of God. He focuses upon the renown of the name of the Lord. Should it not cause us to wonder? Should it not cause us to praise and to glory again at his power and his majesty? As I was studying this, I thought about the words of the hymn we sometimes sing. It says, Jesus is Lord. Creation's voice proclaims it, for by his power each tree and flower was planned and made. Jesus is Lord. The universe declares it. Sun, moon, and stars in heaven cry, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Praise Him with hallelujahs, for Jesus is Lord. Are we inclined today to praise Him with hallelujahs? Are we inclined today to shout hallelujah, to worship the great name of our God? That hymn goes on. It says, Jesus is Lord. Yet from His throne eternal, in flesh He came to die in pain on Calvary's tree. Jesus is Lord. From Him all life proceeding, yet gave His life a ransom, thus setting us free. Praise Him with hallelujahs. That should send the hallelujah ringing in our hearts. It should send the hallelujah ringing out from our lips. That's the reality of it as God's people. Have you been set free from the bondage of sin today? You're saved today. Are you declaring His name in all the earth? Are you prepared to stand up and say, Jesus is Lord? Have we our focus upon Him this morning and upon His excellent name? Not only do we see His excellent name, I want you to see secondly here His excellent glory. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. Who has set Thy glory above the heavens? Now notice that that is not a question. There's not a question there. It's a declaration. The Lord is the one who has set His glory above the heavens. Stories told of a little boy who was once asked the question, how many gods are there? And the little boy said, there's only one. And the response then came back, well, how do you know there's only one? And he said this, he says, because there's only room for one, because He fills heaven and earth. That's the truth of our God. His glory is above the heavens. His splendor fills heaven and earth. There's only room for one God. And we think about that to be the case. How do we see Him in all of His majesty? How do we see Him in all of His glory, in all of His excellence? But when we consider the wonder of creation, as the psalmist David causes us to do, when you read down this psalm, we can in fact see part of His excellent glory. Genesis 1 and 31, it actually tells us there that God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. He was the one, He's the creator of all things. I was thinking about this during the lockdown period, actually. We've come through the period that we've been in. People have been, perhaps some people certainly have spent more time utilizing the extra time that they might have to do some constructive things. Maybe a lot of people have been doing things around the house. Maybe getting DIY done. A lot of husbands have been doing DIY, and a lot of wives maybe have been telling them what the next piece of DIY was. I don't know. I can't comment on that because I don't do DIY because I'm rubbish at it. Okay? But anyway, some people have been doing DIY. Some people have been, perhaps have taken up a form of exercise. Maybe walking or running or cycling or whatever it might be. Now, during the time of lockdown, I tried to get out every day for a walk, just to break up the day a little bit as well. And I'm sure many of you were in the same boat. When we weren't allowed out, that's when you really wanted to go out. That's when you wanted to get out and not to be looking at the same walls and maybe not to be looking at the same faces. I don't know. But as we went out sometimes and walked, maybe we would have been walking in Loughbrickland Park, and there was times it was amazing just to stop and listen to the birds as they were singing in the trees. Something that perhaps maybe wouldn't have been noticed to the same extent prior to the lockdown period. Maybe just, you just didn't really take it under your notice the same. Suddenly I felt anyway that I was enabled to take time to appreciate it more. To appreciate something more of the wonder of God's creation. I thought about the words in Matthew 10 where it says, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall on the ground without your Father, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear ye not, therefore, for you are more value than many sparrows. I've seen certainly some beautiful photographs that people have taken as they've been out maybe walking or exercising during the lockdown period. And I've seen photos of the night sky on a clear night, and there's just the vastness, the plethora of the stars that are visible in the night sky. And then I think of this verse in Psalm 8 and verse 3 when it says, when I consider, the psalmist David says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars. He was amazed. He was amazed by God's creation. And it caused him to be mindful of the marvelous glory and the greatness of God. It's interesting that this phrase in verse 1 part B where it says, who has set thy glory above the heavens, it actually has its roots right back in the opening verse, in the opening chapter of Scripture, back in Genesis 1. It's a reminder here of the creative power of God. Because in Genesis 1, 16 and 17, here's what it says. It says, and God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. The psalmist David talks about the moon and the stars. He's looking at the night sky. But I think about those words and I think about it in Genesis 1, 16. And that phrase at the end of verse 16 where it just says, he made the stars also. It's almost in there. It seems like it's almost like an afterthought. He made the sun and it's the great light for the day. And he made the moon and it's the great light for the night. And he made the stars also. And yet we look at the night sky and we see the splendor of it. We see the majesty of it. We see the greatness of it. David here sees the same. He refers to the splendor of it. Notice the word in Genesis 1 where it says, and God set them in the firmament of the heaven. And that word, speaking about what had been set in the heavens, is speaking about all of those lights. It's speaking about the sun. It speaks about the moon. It speaks about the stars. All of those thousands of years ago at the commencement of time as we know it, God set them. He established them in creation. And he established in creation that the sun would be there and that the moon would be there and that the stars would be there. And here we are thousands of years later and we look at the night sky. We look at the daytime sky and we can see the sun. We look at the night sky and we can see the moon and the stars. Why? Because God put them there. And they're permanently there. Same word is used to describe the glory of God above the heavens. In Psalm 8, who hast set thy glory above the heavens. The very same word that's used in Genesis 1, speaking about the sun, moon, and stars being in the sky, is speaking here about his glory. And it speaks about permanence. His glory is always there. His power is always there. It is established and it's set by God himself. You see, his glory is forever and ever. That word glory in verse 1 of Psalm 8 could be rendered as splendor, it could be rendered as honor, it could be rendered as beauty, it can be used in a number of different ways. And you know, we can take all of those words and we can say, who has set thy glory? Who has set thy splendor? Who has set thy beauty? Who has set thy honor above the heavens? See, the glory of God is so vast, it's beyond our understanding this side of eternity. We can't even begin to enter into it. We can only try and describe it, and we're only scratching the surface. You see, the splendor, the full splendor of God is veiled for us during this season of time. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, the Apostle Paul talks about it, and he says, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. The full glory will be revealed to God's people someday. And what a day that will be. The hymn writer said, when my Jesus I shall see. What a day that will be for us. What a glorious day that will be. You know, just to finish off this thought, the verse here concludes. It says, who has set thy glory above the heavens? The idea there is that it shines above and beyond creation. The glory of God is outside of creation as we know it. He was there before this creation was made because he made this creation. He formed it. But his glory was there then. And his glory is still there now. And his glory will always be there. Warren Wiersbe says that God's glory is beyond the earth's atmosphere. Here's the thing. God's excellent glory is found in God himself. It's found in him. And when we think about it, And time doesn't really allow us to go into it in any detail, but God revealed a portion of his glory from time to time. He reveals it in creation. But Isaiah had a vision of the glory of the throne room of God. You read about it in Isaiah chapter 6. During the tabernacle times, we know that the Word of God tells us that the Shekinah glory of God rested upon the Holy of Holies. In the New Testament, in the person of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no beauty in him that we should desire him, Isaiah says, but yet, while his glory was veiled, yet the fact remains that Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 that the one who was crucified was the Lord of glory. That's who he is. He's the Lord of glory. And for us today, in this New Testament church age, his glory is revealed through his splendor in creation. His glory is revealed to us through his word. His glory ought to be revealed and seen in the life of the church and in the life of the believer, because it should make a difference in us. As we contemplate for this short time his excellent name and his excellent glory, let's remember that this is our purpose for coming together. It's lovely to be able to come together and to see one another again. It's lovely to be able to fellowship together as brothers and sisters. There's no question about that. And we know that that's so important. But let's remember that our primary purpose for coming together is to worship him, to glorify him. For how excellent is his name in all the earth. Amen. We're going to close in prayer, and then there will be a short 2-minute break just to allow everything to shut down. We'll not be streaming the table. And those who aren't staying for the table, if you please follow the instructions of the deacons and leave by the way that you've been directed. And then immediately after that, then we'll have the Lord's table. So we'll just commit our time to the Lord in prayer.